Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 16. The Apostle Paul is now making his salutations, his final goodbyes, and his last-minute instructions to the church of Corinth. He has spent a lot of time trying to work with this church, a church that he loved so much. Part of his obvious love for the church was willing to try to correct their behavior. It's because he was invested in this church. He wanted them to do his best, that he tried to correct and tried to work with them. And he is hoping and praying that they respond correctly. And as he is working with them and is trying to love on them, he's also trying to give some instructions with a comparison. If you can imagine that a good number of the church of Corinth has been disobedient. A good number of the church of Corinth has been full of pride, wanting their own way, wanting to do things in the way they think is right, which has been completely wrong. With his salutations, the Apostle Paul is going to put a family on the spotlight who has been very obedient, who's fallen in love with the Lord, who's sold out to the Lord, and he's going to do kind of a comparison with this a little bit with just putting a spotlight. This is a family that wants to do right with the Lord. And how should we respond to someone who wants to do right with the Lord? Specifically, this phrase we're going to look at, addicted to the ministry. Notice with me in chapter 16 in verse number 10. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 10. It says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as do I. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he hath a convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortuitus and Achaeus, for that which is lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a very powerful phrase that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16? The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And notice with me in verse number 15, where it says, addicted themselves to the ministry. Addicted themselves to the ministry. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And Lord, as we come to you now, I'm asking that you would give us much grace. Lord, I'm asking that you'd put a sweet spirit in this place, and that we could see the highlight of this family and the emphasis that you are placing and spotlighting through your spirit about a family who's just sold out for you, and that we can learn how to respond to a family who desires to serve with you, and that we would have even more people who would even be titled like this, that they're addicted to the ministry. Lord, I'm asking that you would just give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your Spirit, that you can get your own work accomplished and that we can trust you, that our eyes and our hearts and our minds would be upon you even now. Lord, thank you for being a wonderful God. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We know that people can get addicted very quickly. They can get addicted to alcohol. They can get addicted to drugs. They can get addicted to puzzles. They can get addicted to food. They can get addicted to video games. You know, and our culture even promotes addiction. May I give like a weak example, but just to show our society, if you could give me a little grace. We even start young. Most people would understand a pacifier, right? You know what we do with a pacifier? Is that we get a child to be addicted to a pacifier. Now, it seems harmless, but so does a lot of addictions that we have. And then after you use that to pacify them, to work with them, and what happens is that eventually you have to take away their addiction and they go with withdrawals. And there's a period of time where they're miserable because they don't have their addiction with them. Why is it so easy to use a pacifier? Because we as humans tend towards addictions. We look for things to be addicted to. And a lot of times these things end up taking control over people's own selves. As we're examining this, the first thing that we're trying to put up and put here is the ministry of the saints. The ministry of the saints. We know that the idea of addiction carries the idea of voluntarily giving themselves to something, devoted by customary practice. We know that we say addictions, we usually think of drugs and alcohol. Think of drugs and alcohol. Those people have voluntarily given themselves to that addiction. They have devoted by customary practice. You take something that's less dramatic, let's take something like video games. We have many people in our society who are getting more and more addicted to video games. What they've done is they've voluntarily given themselves to it. And they're devoted by customary practice. We know that people can do that with food, that they can voluntarily give themselves to it, right? Nobody's forcing them to eat, forcing me to eat. I like food. I hope you do too. But we have to be careful because we could even be addicted to food and we could give ourselves over to it. We could be devoted by customary practice. Again, I can only speak to myself, but do you ever have one of those days where you just need comfort food? Hoop me up some mashed potatoes and gravy. Or you've eaten and you've eaten well, but all of a sudden you're bored, you're tired. Now I want to go eat again. I'm not really hungry, it's just, I want that. We give ourselves over to it. You know, that's how addictions work, is that we think about it, we give ourselves over to it. We have a customary practice that if I get bored, I have too much time, I'm tired, I give myself over to food or to whatever addiction that we have. We have those things in there. Well, here's a family that decided to voluntarily give themselves over. Devoted by customary practice, they got addicted to the ministry. Now, let's define our terms. What are we describing by the ministry? Well, it's definitely not the paperwork. Remember, ministry is not things and object. Ministry is people. Ministry is always people. And what they did is they addicted themselves in being used of God to try to help people. Now you say, what is it that you're talking about, preacher? Well, there's a couple things. It's something like knocking on someone's door or working with them. Are you 100% sure if you die today that you go to heaven? No, I'm not. Well, can I take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you know for sure? Sure. And you open up the pages of Scripture. And as you're looking at them, something amazing comes on. The light bulb comes on. They get it. They understand it. And next thing you know, they've accepted Christ as their Savior, and they begin to turn over their life. When you watch that life change from here to here, you watch them go from here to here, and you watch them from death to life, you watch that change, and you see that they've accepted it. Woo! I was going to shout for a second, but when you watch their life turn over and they get it and they accept Christ, there's nothing like it. You can get addicted to soul winning, get addicted to seeing someone get saved and thoroughly changed. What if it's something like teaching, like discipleship? You have someone that you're working with. Discipleship, we develop the habit of obedience to Christ. And you're working with him and you're working with it. And for a while, you get the blank look. The look that says, I'm only here because I have to. And then all of a sudden, something clicks. Something makes sense. A puzzle piece falls in place. And they show up the next session and said, man, I just meant to read one chapter. But I ended up reading like three books. Is that all right? Oh, yeah. That's definitely all right. And you watch them as they go, you know what? This lesson, I've never heard it like this. Well, you know, it's the same lesson I gave you for the last 3 weeks, but you weren't. But all of a sudden, something clicks, and they get it. And you see the light bulb come on, and you see them make a change. And you go, this is great. This is wonderful. I want to do this. And you can get addicted to seeing lives changed. I'm a teacher by nature. One of the things I used to tell people that I do is I preach for light bulbs. What do you mean? I don't get paid in light bulbs. My goal, my desire, what I really want is when I preach and you see the light bulbs start clicking everywhere else and people are like, oh, that makes sense. That's it. That's great. And you start people getting excited. I mean, it's nothing like when you have a message, you can have a couple reactions. You can have the one where everyone's up here and everyone's tired and you're trying to preach through molasses and you know it's kind of, oh, come on, we're just got to get, come on. But then there's the special ones where I'm teaching a class or preaching a message and you're watching everyone's, wow, everyone's with you. We call it Paul Swanky syndrome, that Paul Swanky is one of my favorite preachers, but he gets into it and he starts rocking back and forth and everybody's with him and they start rocking back and forth. And you know, when they're with you, when you see the light bulbs on, when they're leaning in and wanting more. Yes, yes. Addicted to the ministry. Again, the ministry is not the building. It's not the administration. It's not the paperwork. It's people. And when you watch people start to change their life. When they come up to you and said, because of you, my life is different. My home is different. My life is different. My decisions are different. My desires are different. Yes. Yes. You start working with people and start seeing those changes and you start looking for it. If I could say that sometimes for soul winners who are used to start seeing people go to the Lord, if you haven't seen someone saved in a while, you start knocking the door desperately. I got to get someone saved. God, I want to see someone come to the Lord. Come on, I need that next fix. I need that next jolt. I need that next caffeine rush. There is no high like soul winners high. There is no thrill like seeing someone make a decision and a real decision and it makes sense. Yes, yes. And so here's a family, and that wasn't just one person. Notice in verse 15, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you know how the house of Stephanophus. It wasn't just Stephanophus by himself, it was his house. The whole house was addicted to the ministry. The whole house said, I want to serve the Lord. The whole house was like, I can't wait to see the light bulbs come on. Someone's life changed. The whole house was involved and engaged in it. He wasn't by himself. The whole house talked about it. Oh man, today I had discipleship and oh, this is what happened. And the whole family's like, oh, this is great. Oh, I was knocking on this door. This person got saved and the whole family's like, oh man, this is great. The whole house is involved. They're all addicted. They're thrilled with what's going on. Now, we know this is a rare family, but it shines in a light in comparison to the rest of Church of Corinth. So Paul has spent 15 chapters saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. He's trying to end it with a good note and said, you're right. Here's a family who's shining in there, who's addicted, who says, we're going to do what's right no matter what the rest of the goofballs are doing. We want to help. We want to see lives change. We want to see what's happening. They're excited. They're addicted to the ministry. So with that being said, what is the response to those who are addicted to the ministry? How is it that the rest of the church should respond to someone who is sold out like this house that says, whatever I can do to be a help, what can I do to see someone saved? What can I do to be used to see that light bulb come on? I want to be used. I'm sold out. I don't want to be a play thing. I don't want it to be a Sunday thing. I don't want it to be once a month. I'm just in it. I want to be all in. What do we do with the people who are saying, I want to be all in? What is the rest of the response of the church? What should we be doing concerning those who are addicted to the ministry? Now, I'll give you a heads up. All of this deals with supporting them and encouraging them. That if you got someone that on fire, let me give you a secret of the ministry, that when you start catching on fire, everyone has wet blankets. It seems like everyone wants to put out that fire. We should be doing everything we can to fan those flames. Amen. That if someone's more excited than you, don't tear them down. What can we do to keep them going? At least someone's doing it. Let's go. Let's get them involved. So let's look at this list here and see some things that are listed here to try to encourage, to fan those flames, to help those who are addicted to the ministry, the proper response. As we go through this, first thing, don't despise the workers. Don't despise the workers. Notice with me in verse number 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So remember, Paul is going to be sending a letter to the church of Corinth. Paul is going to be sending Timothy shortly afterwards to see how they respond. Timothy is going to try to see if he could fix some things, follow back up, then he's going to report to Paul. Now, Paul has already put a lot of corrections, and he already has some people that are not happy with Paul. And so he's basically saying, don't take it out on Timothy. Notice again in verse number 10. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be work with you without fear. Here's someone, my young man, I've taught, he's on fire, he's excited. I'm going to send him here to check on you. Please, let him work without him being afraid of what you guys are going to do. Please don't pull him aside and decide to yell at everything that you think's wrong with Paul and just dump it on Timothy. Let him be able to do the work the way that he should without being afraid about how you guys are going to respond. Now, that's helpful. If you've got someone who's really excited for the ministry, let's not wet blanket them. Let's encourage them. Let's, you know, they may be more excited than you. That doesn't mean that you break them down. Let them be excited. Let them be thrilled. In fact, notice the idea that it says in verse 11, let no man therefore despise him. Let no man therefore despise him. The word despise means to set at naught. He says, don't despise him, but instead conduct him, therefore, in peace. He says, I don't want you to go look down your noses. Now, he's aiming this at the super spiritual Christians who think they're more spiritual than Paul. Don't look down your noses and criticize everything that Timothy's doing wrong. Don't look down your noses and try to spiritually gauge him to see if he's doing everything correct. You know, there's something about super spiritual Christians that love to find fault with everything that someone else is doing. And you look hard enough, you could find fault with anyone. Why? Because we're sinners who are saved by grace. There's none not righteous, no, not one, even the saved ones. There's something especially about young people. Timothy's very young right here. And as Timothy is a young man, probably in his 20s at this time, very young, He's still trying to learn the ministry, and young people make mistakes. Old people make mistakes too. Don't despise them and throw them out back and said, well, you didn't say this word right. You didn't sing this note right. Well, you didn't do this right. Well, you didn't comb your hair right. And you say, well, that sounds weird. Well, that's because we're a weird church. You go to a regular church, that happens quite often, where they want to beat down all the young people who are actually on fire for the Lord, who want to try to do something, and they want to tell them why they can't succeed, why they're never going to make it, where they're going to fail out. And that's all they hear all the time, is how they can't serve God, how they're never going to be able to do it. They're doing this wrong, and they're doing this wrong. That if we have someone who's really excited for the ministry, let's try to encourage them. Let's not despise them. Let's not set them at naught. They're going to make mistakes. Let's be patient, and let's have the word gracious. Let's be gracious with them. And not worry about trying to fix every problem they have. That's something for pastor and leadership to do. But let's encourage them. Don't despise the workers. Let people just get on fire for the Lord and move forward. I am so thankful when I was a young preacher boy. Boy, if you knew how many mistakes I made as assistant to the pastor. My pastor would always just, oh, what's Scotty doing now? What's Scotty doing now? I meant, if I could give a small illustration, I remember we were working on our roof once, and we were taking a break for lunch, and I'm sitting at the same table as my pastor, and we're eating lunch, and the ladder fell outside, and my pastor said, Scotty, where he goes again? I'm like, I'm right here. It wasn't me that fell off the ladder. But, you know, you ever make so many mistakes that they're starting to expect you to continue to... I meant, I understood that. That was me. I was finding all kinds of issues. My pastor's like, how do you get yourself into all this stuff? I know. But he was gracious with me. And I'm thankful for it. And there should be a great... He corrected me. He didn't let me continue if I needed to be fixed. But he didn't try to snuff out the fire too. And I know that was hard, because you don't want to put out people's fire. You want them to keep going. You want to encourage them. And just be an encouragement to someone. Let them go. Don't despise workers. What else do we find from this passage? Not only do we not despise workers, but stand strong behind those men and be strong in the faith. Now, notice with me in verse number 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. So in verse number 12, this is important. If you remember that they had divisions in the church, part of the divisions is they had the Paul crowd and they had the Apollos crowd. If you might remember that Paul had determined to know nothing except for the cross of Calvary. He determined when he started the church of Corinth that he wasn't going to talk about his history background. He was just going to keep it simple and talk about the cross. So when Apollos came, Apollos was an eloquent preacher. And they said, Paul, he's just always simple. He's just, you know, always talking about the cross, talking about Jesus. It's all the thing he knows. When Apollos came, he was very eloquent. He spoke a lot about the Old Testament scriptures, tied things in. So people said, oh man, we love Apollos' preaching. Apollos is a better preaching than Paul. And it got to the place where you had people who said, no, we stand with Paul. And that you had a group that said, no, we stand with Apollos. Meanwhile, Apollos and Paul are good friends. But the disciples are all fighting each other. No, we don't like what Apollos does. Oh, we don't like what Paul does. And they're fighting amongst it. It's just pride and nonsense. So Paul actually gets a hold of Apollos and says, hey, this church is a mess right now. They respect and they love you. You mind kind of going in and kind of helping clean up things? And Apollos says, listen, no, not right now. I've got other plans, other things. No. I'll come later when it's more convenient. Not, no. I wouldn't want to go there either. He said, you're the pastor. You take care of things. I'm the evangelist. I'll come in after everything's are fixed and happy. How about that? I'm not trying to be mean to Apollos, but he's busy. He's doing other stuff. But Paul had tried to engage him, and it was part of a thing also to the church. Listen, I talk with Apollos. We're friends. We're here together to help you. We're not against each other. We're not enemies. Stop fighting like we're enemies. Stop trying to say the Apollos camp and the Paul camp. Apollos and I are the same. What happens in the ministry is that oftentimes people will try to go to war with each other, and they'll try to pick sides, and they'll try to make people the enemy. But people are not the enemy. We're working together in a spiritual war, and we're on the same side. We're on the same team. We're on the same army. And the idea is that you need to stand behind them. And listen, Apollos has got his job. Let's support him. Paul's got his job. Let's support him. We don't have to say, I got to support Paul or Apollos. Man, both of them are trying to do a work for the Lord. Let's support them both. Let's encourage them both. Notice again the follow-up, verse number 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. This idea, quit you like men, carries the idea to be brave like men, be strong. Basically, don't let people start fussing with things. Say, listen, knock that off. We're not picking Paul over Apollos or Apollos over Paul. We're going to support both of them. Now, in a church like Corinth, the problem was that no one was standing up and saying, listen, this is nonsense. Why are you guys fighting? We like Paul. We like Apollos. Both of them are serving God. Someone needs to stand up and say, listen, we're going to support them both. We're not going to fight. Stop this nonsense. To be brave enough to say, hey, get your eyes off men and put them on the Lord. You know, that needs help, because sometimes, let's just say in a church, people can get sideways with preacher and see other things he does wrong. There needs to be someone within the congregation that says, listen, guys, get your eyes off pastor and get him on the Lord. Let's not make this a big deal. Let's just follow the Lord and pray for pastor, or pray for the evangelist, or pray for this preacher, or pray for this person, and just pray that God would help them, and let's just move forward together. That would solve a lot of problems within a church and make it a lot more peaceful, rather than trying to go to war with men and trying to get in little camps. What else can we see? Verse number 14, we see, do things out of love, not because you have to. Do things out of love, not because you have to. Verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. Remember, charity is a special type of love that costs you something with no hope or return. That means, with the idea that the things that we do in the church, you shouldn't do it because you have to. You do it because you love the Lord and you want to do your best. Everything that we do. We know that there are times that we default to duty, but that shouldn't be our default. Now, remember, this is the idea of encouraging others to serve the Lord. Your attitude makes a big deal. Yep. If everybody's saying, all right, we're singing a song because we have to, well, people catch that. But if you have someone that says, listen, I want to do it because I want to do it for the Lord, that catches too. It makes a big deal. Fine, we'll clean the church because we have to. And then there's others, it should be, say, I get the privilege of serving the Lord. This is great. That we're doing it out of love, not because of duty. It changes the atmosphere. It changes the tone. It helps encourage others. Remember, the goal is that we want others to encourage the Lord. If we say, oh man, serving the Lord is such a big deal, brand new Christians are going to like, why do I want to do that? I'd rather stay home. Forget this. But if you have a church full of, man, we get the privilege of going to church. We get the privilege of singing. We get the privilege of serving. This is great. Brand new people who come in say, man, there's something to this. Man, at work, I hate to work, but I like to come to church and get involved here. This is great. This isn't a burden at all. There should be something different. Amen. And it should be caught and should be worked. And it's, the motive is different. The love of God constraineth me. I'm doing it because God loves me. What else do we see? We see submit to those who are doing something for the Lord. Submit to those who are doing something for the Lord. Verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such. Again, verse 15, it's talking about the house of Stephanus. To everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Meaning that if people are trying to do something for the Lord and they ask you to do something, the least you could do to help them out is to do what they've asked. hey, man, we're passing out tracts and we're excited. Hey, do you mind to carry that box of tracts to me? Oh, fine. Well, that's not much of a help. That could suck up the air out of what they're trying to get done. Now they're worried about the goofball who doesn't want to serve God instead of excited that they get to go do something. You see, our actions can actually affect people's attitudes and minds. And unfortunately, we are all susceptible of getting our eyes off the Lord onto a situation very quickly. And so if someone's on fire and they're trying to do something and they ask to help out, well, the least you could do is try to help them out so they can continue to be on fire and move forward for the Lord. It's just practical courtesy now, the idea of submitting themselves. If they're excited and they're on fire, you may not understand what they're so excited about, but let's not put the flames out. Let's get them involved. Let's get them excited. Let's keep them going. And if they ask me to do something that's reasonable, it's not illegal, that's something I could do, why wouldn't I? To keep them going, to keep them on fire, to keep them motivated. Verse number 17, we see the idea that supply what they lack. Supply what they lack. What do we mean by this? Verse number 17, I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortuitus and Achaeus, for which part was lacking on your part, but they supplied. Now, specifically, the church of Corinth was not taking care of Paul. But here's a guy who's really excited. I want to see Paul get taken care of. Fine, I'll just do it myself. What can I do, Paul? How can we help? What can we do to raise funds? We want you to keep going. Now, there's a principle here that if you got people that are really excited for the Lord, well, then if there's any way that we can help them, even if it's financially, wonderful. Now, we wish we had enough finances just to hire everyone who is excited. But you know, if someone's really excited for the Lord and they want to go somewhere and go knock on doors and we're able to help out with gas, if we get gas to keep them going, wouldn't that be something? Yeah. You know, to try to take care of some things that they lack so they're free to follow God's will. Amen. Let's just imagine, if you don't mind, we get a young man who's starting to be very passionate about song leading. And he doesn't know anything about song leading. He gets up here and waves his arms and they don't even match, but he's excited for it. And man, I really like this. I love music. I'm learning how to read music. Well, you know what? If we had the opportunity to send him to a conference that had a song leading class for 3 days, well, if we could take care of that for him so that way he can go, that he didn't have to worry about the finances, wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't that be an investment to keep him excited about that? Yeah. Well, you know, there's different things like conferences and meetings that we could try to get people to. And if we have that opportunity, we should. How can we use their skill for the Lord? How can we use their interest for the Lord? How can we fan the flames? How can we further equip them so they can be successful in what they're doing? I mean, there's a lot of people who are young who are like a blank slate. What do I mean about that? I mean that they don't currently have any skills. They don't have any interest. They don't have anything, but they're just saying, Lord, use me. Well, if we have a blank slate, man, let's fill that thing up with something usable before the world starts putting junk all over that slate. You know, let's train them. Let's equip them. Let's get them to the place. They may not even know how great soul winning is until they win that first soul. And then they go, oh, man, if I would have known this sooner. Maybe they have an app for teaching, but they don't even know they could teach yet. Well, if we could teach them how to teach and get them invested and get them going, or music or something. There are so many opportunities now in our world that if we could invest and take care of them, to take care of what they lack so they could succeed, man, what an encouragement it would be for a church to invest in a young person, to help them catch on fire and stay on fire, to invest in them to see what God would do with them. Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, that's something we can do. If we have someone on fire, someone catching, what can we do to help them succeed? It is so rare to have someone addicted to the ministry that if we find someone like that, we need to do what we can to keep them going. Because there's a lot of discouragements and a lot of reasons to quit. Let's give them reasons to succeed and keep going forward. One more thing, if you don't mind. Acknowledge those that are such. Acknowledge those that are such. Verse number 18. For they, speaking about Stephanus and Fortuitus, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, so because of this, because they're addicted to the ministry, because of their investment, acknowledge ye them that are such. Meaning, it's good to publicly appreciate those who are serving in the Lord. It's good. Now, we're not doing it for the attaboy or the pat in the back, but sometimes it could do a world of good to say, you know what, here is someone who's really served the Lord. You may not have known all the things that they've been doing, but they've been doing lots of things. And we thank them. It's good to acknowledge them. It's good to encourage them. Just to fan that flame a little bit more. Again, they're not doing it for the thank you, but that thank you can go a long ways. And so this is just practical things of what to do instead of just trying to tell a young person why they won't succeed. Unfortunately, this is very common. You're never going to make it. You're never going to amount to anything. Oh, you got dreaming too big. That's not how the world works. Everyone's got wet blankets and everyone wants to put the fire out. What can we do to get those flames hotter? What can we do to get those flames higher? What can we do to help them to succeed? What can we do to keep them going? What can we do to invest in them? Again, it is so rare to find someone addicted to the ministry. I can't wait to disciple. Just excited. And they're working with people, seeing the light bulbs come on. They're seeing success. They're seeing things go on. And they're, man, I want to do this for the rest of my life. Let's do that. If you could allow an illustration. Dr. Curtis Hudson was a pastor of a very, very small church outside of Atlanta, Georgia. His daytime job was he was a mail carrier. So he was delivered mail. And there is a church down the street that was seeing people saved and getting excited. And there was a deacon on his mail route that he would always stop and talk to the guy. And, you know, he would always ask, how's the church doing? How's the church doing? And he said, he asked not for the hopes that he would hear good news. He was hoping that one day he'd hear that the building fell down and they had to close it and that, you know, no one showed up anymore. You know, the normal jealousy that people have. You know, because he's a pastor of a small church and here's his big church succeeding. But the deacon would always say, oh yeah, we had so-and-so saved and we had people baptized and joining the church. And he would smile and nod and then try to look for a cat to go run over or something as he drove away. Well, he happened to go to a conference, a Sword of the Lord conference, and it was there that someone taught him about how to properly win someone to the Lord. Well, he went home from the conference and said, all right, fine, I'm going to see if this guy's right. I'm going to go attempt to go lead someone to the Lord myself. So he knocked on a door and made a visit, and there happened to be a family of five, a mother, a daughter, or a father, mother, and three kids. And he says, wouldn't you know, all five of them bowed their head and accepted Christ as their Savior. He said, this is great. I want to do this for the rest of my life. So he quit the mail carrier job and became a full-time soul winner as a pastor. Eventually, the Forest Hills Baptist Church became the fastest growing church in the country, in Atlanta, Georgia. Why? He got addicted to the ministry. He got addicted to winning people to the Lord. Began to teach others how to go win people to the Lord. And everyone's getting excited. Everyone's getting to go. That church just grew. And of course, he became the editor of the Sword of the Lord and a great conference speaker, speaking on revival and Bible reading. Just, it changed his life. He got addicted to the ministry. It changed everything about him. He caught it and said, man, I want to do this for the rest of my life. D.L. Moody did the same thing too. D.L. Moody, after he got saved, was working with a Sunday school teacher. And he had his Sunday school teacher that he was working with as an assistant found out that he was dying of cancer. And so knowing that he had a short time to live, again, modern medicine had not caught up in the 1800s. And so it was a death sentence. So this guy said, I'm going to go visit every one of my Sunday school class to make sure every single one of them are saved. And he says, why don't you come with me? So D.L. Moody went with a Sunday school teacher and they went to each of the houses of everyone in that Sunday school role. And everywhere they went, are you 100% sure If you're not, can we show you from the Bible? And D.L. Moody, when he was done with this, said, this is the greatest week of my life. I want the rest of my life to be just like this week. D.L. Moody surrendered to become a preacher and became a mighty preacher who saw revival in two continents. Amen. What happened? He happened to see some people get saved and grew addicted to the ministry. I want to see more people get saved. I want more people to change their life. That's what I want to give my life for, is to see people get saved. People get changed. People making decisions. That's what I want the rest of my life. Now, for some people, that may not sound exciting, but I hope there's something inside some of you that says, man, that's great. That's wonderful. Now, it may not be for you, but if we find someone like that, we need to do everything we can to fan those flames. Let them go to town. Now, it could be that there's someone in here that you're just on the edge of addiction. Not to drugs, not to alcohol, hopefully not to food, maybe not pacifiers. But you said, oh, you're just one soul away from being addicted to the ministry. One disciple away to say, man, I want to do this the rest of my life. It could be that there's someone like that in here that you don't even know. You're just waiting. You haven't led a soul to the Lord yet. But once you get that first one, you say, I'm hooked. I want to do this the rest of my life. I remember in Phoenix as an assistant of the pastor, my pastor and I went and knocked on the door. We had a family who came and visited us once. And so we were making a follow-up visit. And my pastor said, you know, we've been seeing a lot of people saved lately, but you know, let's do something different. Let's pray right out here outside this guy's door that he doesn't just get saved, that he becomes a soul winner. He says, I feel led to do this. I don't want just someone saved. I just want someone who's going to be a laborer. I want someone to get, all right, let's pray, preacher. So we prayed and probably looked like a stalker outside of his door for like 30 minutes in the car, just praying together. Finally, we get out. We get out. And we see the guy, he gets saved, his wife gets saved, his teenage daughter gets saved. Oh, and it's wonderful. That man, we trained to become a soul winner, and he became a great soul winner. His daughter not only got saved, my wife had the privilege of discipling her, and she got married to a guy, and they became a missionary. Now they're a pastor, and she's a pastor's wife. Something happened that day. Something clicked over. And he got addicted. He loved soul winning. He was just on fire for it. And it was just great to have people excited for it. It changed the tenor of the church. Of course, they had me, but they already knew I was crazy. But to have someone other than me crazy in there, that would help out. They would just, of course, he was like normal looking. He was like a senior master sergeant. You know, he's supposed to be normal looking. But he was excited. He was winning people to the Lord. We would go to a military base because it's illegal to witness to people on the military base, but you could have conversation. So, you know, we would go into a day room in the dorms and I would be the person who would be dumb and ignorant. And he would try to lead me to the Lord in front of the day room when we had a crowd of people loudly. And I would answer questions and get ready to be saved. And next thing you know, we had people around us trying to get saved too. You're like, that's crazy. I know. When you get me some duos right there who are crazy as me, well, there are all kinds of stuff that's going to happen. Wouldn't that be great? We need stories like that. We need people excited. And so here again, what a relief, what an encouragement it was after all of those chapters of correcting, you're wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, to get someone to highlight and say, here's someone who's addicted to the ministry. Let's fan those flames. Let's keep that going. Let's get people excited. Let's pray that more people would get excited like this. With all the addictions that are in the world, this would be addiction that would be God approved. To be addicted to the ministry. Again, the ministry is not paperwork. It's not the church building. It's people. Get addicted to seeing people make decisions, to get saved, to follow after God, to read their Bible, to see the light bulb, to see their lives changed. Oh, to get addicted to seeing people follow after the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.